Have you ever experienced a situation where you felt like you were being left out of something? I know some of you are thinking times in elementary school when kids were cruel, junior high, sometimes high school. Some of that stuff's the worst, right? It can be a pretty uncomfortable experience. Most of us have at least at some point experienced it in our lives, and likely all of us, if we haven't experienced it, we've certainly observed it before. And maybe we were on the other side of it, where we were the people leaving others out. Maybe you experienced a time when you were mistreated or bullied or shunned in some way, and you felt excluded. You felt left out. Maybe you felt scorned. Maybe you felt like you were an outcast. And maybe when this occurred, someone or a few people noticed and went out of their way to treat you in the opposite way. A way that invited you, included you, and treated you with kindness in such a way that you felt loved and respected. Maybe you've experienced this kind of thing or observed it before. And when it happens, when you actually feel included, it feels pretty amazing, especially if you had experienced being excluded. This morning, as we continue our series in the Gospel according to Luke, we come to yet another passage where we see Jesus including those people who are typically viewed as being excluded from the kingdom of God. In doing so, Jesus is defining for us who is included among the people of God. And we see Jesus including the excluded. And we see Jesus even explaining why he does so. Who gets included? Why do they get included? And even, are you included? Turn with me to Luke 5, 27 through 32. Let's take a look at what God shows us here. Before we read it, would you please join me in prayer? Lord, thank you. This short passage is quite a profound and powerful one. And We pray that from it, Lord, we would gain insight, but not just insight, we would apply what we learned today and what maybe we're reminded of today in a way that, very practically speaking, it leads us to respond in a way that honors you and that blesses other people. So use us, Lord. Let this not just be information today. Let it lead also to our transformation, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 5, 27 through 32. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Two examples of including the excluded and one explanation as to why. Let's look at two examples in this passage that are given of including the excluded, along with an explanation by Jesus about as to why he does it. First, example one. The inclusion of a tax collector, Levi, with a call to follow Jesus. After the event of healing the paralytic, both physically and spiritually, as we saw last week, Luke tells us that after this, Jesus sees the tax collector, Levi, sitting at the tax booth. The parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, I was reviewing it this week and even reviewing it in the devotional, the 40 days Streams of Water devotional, I actually have one of the days is on the Matthew 9 passage that's the parallel account of this. And I was just reminded of it. But in that passage in Matthew's gospel, it's also placed right after the healing of the paralytic, describing these same events. And there, it refers to this tax collector as Matthew. The fact that here he is named and referred to as Levi doesn't mean necessarily that this is a different tax collector, but rather the evidence points to this is simply a different name for the same man. Scholar James Edwards writes this in his commentary on the Gospel according to Luke, and I quote, "It was not uncommon in the first century Palestine for an individual to bear both a Hebrew Aramaic name and a Greek Latin name. Simon Peter, Joseph Caiaphas, and Saul Paul are other examples of such in Luke Acts." And the reason we mention Luke Acts is that Luke is the author of both. Again, inspired by God as he writes. We'll read in verse 27 that Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Tax collectors were typically, you may know, they were despised. They were despised for working with the Roman government who ruled over the people of Israel and for collecting money for the Romans. I mean, imagine your hard, earned provision, some of it is being taken to give to your conquering, the power that's conquered over your nation. This is not going to make these folks popular. Edwards illustrates in his commentary, I think it's a helpful illustration, so I'm going to use it, that tax collectors are, like, if you could understand what it was like for conquered countries in World War II, like let's pick France by the Nazis, right? And you had people in France that were colluding with the Nazis and even turning in other people of their country that were part of the French resistance. If you can understand how people viewed those colluding with the Nazis, you get a good picture of what it was like for a tax collector. That's similar to how they were viewed. It's the same kind of idea. Understandably, in World War II, those colluding with the Nazis were certainly despised, and tax collectors very much were as well. So in addition to that, if that wasn't enough against them, scholar Nicholas Perrin writes this, "Given the high degree of contact between tax collectors and Gentiles in this profession, the stricter Jewish sects would have considered tax collectors inherently unclean, much like the man with leprosy that we saw a couple weeks ago in verses 12 through 16, because they were interacting so much with the non-Jewish Gentiles, which the stricter Jewish sects definitely opposed. Not only that, one more thing, one other strike against tax collectors, you may know, they were often known to be corrupt, where they would sort of, skim off a little money from the top for themselves. A lot of them were thieves, Okay, they're going to take everybody's taxes and report to the Romans that this is how much tax was turned in, but they actually pocketed, maybe 30% of it for themselves. So people knew that they were getting wealthy from doing this, and certainly some of them, not all of them necessarily, but some of them were corrupt in these ways that they were actually stealing. So you get the idea that tax collectors were outcast. They're excluded. They're despised for colluding with the Romans, despised because many of them were thieves, and because they interacted with so many Gentiles, they were considered ceremonially unclean and treated like lepers. Wow. We're told in verse 27 that Jesus saw Levi sitting in the tax booth. The scene is set. Levi is sitting there doing his job, tax collecting, that made him such an outcast. This word translated saw, again, I get this from Edwards in his commentary, and I'll quote him here. He says, means to look at intensely and purposefully. And of course, I checked Edwards' work, and I looked up the original Greek word, and sure enough, that word does bring out not just seeing somebody, but looking more intently, looking more purposefully. It's kind of seeing something of significance, giving significant attention to someone and viewing that as something or that person as very important. In fact, I did a search on the word in Luke Acts to see how it's used. And the word is sometimes, here's an example, the word is used when the women go to the empty tomb and they see the empty tomb. The word is used when the disciples see the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the word was also used when the people see the great light on the road to Damascus. Saul himself is blinded by that great light, but others are there and see the great light as well on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. So you get the idea of this word, right? Like this is seeing something with a sense of importance and significance. It's not just kind of, oh yeah, there's a blue color carpet. It's a little more of that. It's like, wow. So Jesus sees him in this way as if he is someone important, when a lot of people was like walking by, there's a Levi the tax collector. You know, Jesus sees him, gives attention to him, notices him in a sincere, almost compassionate, caring way. It's as if he's looking into his soul. So Jesus doesn't look at him with disdain or dislike or disgust like most do. He has this sincere regard, affection, and care and concern that's being brought out by that word see. Then he says to Levi, follow me. Again, that might seem just simple on the surface. Two words, follow me. But it's actually quite radical. Why? In large part because of who Levi is. Yes, he's a tax collector, someone who was excluded. But Jesus saying these words indicates that Jesus is inviting him, including him. It's as if he's making him part of his team. You all remember in elementary school, you know, at recess, we're playing kickball or something, and we pick teams. And some of us hated that, some of us loved that. You know, hated getting picked last, you know. But it's as if he's picking him first. It's like, Levi, I want you to be with me. Though we can acknowledge that there is a sense to which Jesus is inviting Levi here, yes, we can acknowledge that. But the reality of these words is that they are actually a command. It's not like, hey, Levi, you know, if you feel like it, if you would like to, I'm having this little get-together, would you like to, you know. It's not quite like that. It's more like, you need to come, buddy. You know, but not buddy in a mean way, like, I love you, buddy. Like, you know, you the man, buddy. He's commanding him to follow him. And that command demands a response. So what would his response be? We'll see in a moment. Before we get into that, the command, this is a summons, if you will, to follow me. Edwards writes this, and I quote, "The call does not depend on Levi, but on the sovereign authority of Jesus, to which Levi must respond." Well, how does Levi respond? Verse 28 tells us that he left everything and followed Jesus. I get the picture that he kind of walked out on his job. No 2-week notice here. You know, he just gets up and leaves. That's certainly how it reads. And he apparently immediately rises from his seat in the tax booth. By the way, some scholars have made an interesting connection that it's interesting with the leper. He, you know, calls him to himself. And then with the paralytic, he says, rise. And then now he invites this tax collector to rise up from sitting at the tax booth to, and some scholars say this could be kind of a foreshadowing of the resurrection, that, you know, being raised with Christ to new life kind of thing, which is kind of cool. Whether that's intentional or not, or just an interesting coincidence, I think my hunch is it's probably intentional. But there's this instant response is the point. There's an obedient commitment demonstrated by his actions of leaving everything to follow Jesus. Now, again, on the surface, we see two words that might lead us to think, I think I've often thought leaving everything meant this complete abandonment of all his possessions and leaving his job, his career, leaving his family if he had one, you know, all this stuff. I think we want to think about something here that's helpful. Edwards points out that leaving everything really is about a complete reorientation of life more than anything else. Let me say that again. It means a complete reorientation of his life. So this does not necessarily mean then that he departed from all of his possessions. Now perhaps he did, but at least not right away. And how do we know that? Because in the next few verses, Jesus is invited into his home. And he throws this big banquet feast for Jesus in his home, which as the host, that means he paid for it all. Now one can argue, okay, yeah, that's part of him giving all his possessions and it's being dedicated to Jesus. Okay, you could make that case. But Edwards seems to say the bigger point here is what's going on in his heart. There's a reorientation of his life where Jesus becomes the priority more than anything else. That's the point. His life is going to be different. The focus will be now on following Jesus. For he was once excluded, but now he's included by Jesus to be with Jesus and to follow him. And Jesus is being put first. This brings us to our second point, where we see the second example of including the excluded. So the first example of including the excluded is specifically with Levi, which I'm arguing is also the same man, Matthew. The second example is the inclusion of tax collectors and sinners at a great feast. Levi is included in this, and Levi throws a party, he throws a banquet, a feast in his home, it's stated in verse 29, as being for him, meaning for Jesus. Verse 29 also tells us that there was a large company of tax collectors and others. The others is left undefined here, but will be defined as we go on in the passage. And they're reclining at table with Jesus, which, they, you know, in this time period of Jesus' day, they would sort of like lay kind of on their side, and the table was kind of right here in the middle, and the feet was kind of out. And I know it's kind of different than how we eat today, but that's how they did it. And Jesus is reclining at table with a large group now, not just one guy, not just one despised tax collector, but a whole bunch of them. And then also others, it's left undefined, it's left vague right now, are also there with Jesus. What's helpful to understand is that there was a well-known and established cultural norm of the time, whereby eating with someone meant so much more than it does today. Eating with someone still, it's kind of cool today, right? Like, it's still cool. Like, it's still, what I mean by cool is it's like, it's still really appreciated, you know? We still do that with people that typically were wanting to, you know, associate with. And sometimes it's for business or sometimes it's friendship, right? Like, but in the ancient world, it was exponentially more than that, okay? Let me explain. There was this concept called table fellowship is often how it's referred to. And the idea behind it is that eating with someone meant acceptance, it meant inclusion, it was an expression of connection. Like, we are close, we are buddies, it's as if we're part of the same family almost. Listen as scholar S.S. Barchi gives a helpful explanation of this concept, and I quote, "Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Coming together to eat became the occasion for sensing again that one was an integral, accepted part of a group. By eating with a large company of tax collectors and others,